Gaza killed dozens more Palestinians, raising the death toll from the regime's genocide to nearly 44,000. And Iran slams new sanctions imposed on Tehran by the European Union and the United Kingdom, saying those expose Europe's double standards and lack of respect for human rights. Hello everyone, thank you for joining us here on World News. In our top story, the Israeli military intensifies attacks against Lebanon with fresh strikes targeting civilians and even UN bases in the country. Three Lebanese military forces were killed in an Israeli strike targeting an army intelligence center in southern Lebanon. Lebanese officials say that at least eight others, including civilians, were also wounded. Israeli strikes also hit two UN-run bases in Shama and Ramia in the south, leaving four UN peacekeepers wounded. The Italian defense minister blamed Israel for the attacks. Meanwhile, the Israeli military has confirmed one of its soldiers killed and nearly a dozen injured in exchange of fire with Hezbollah fighters. Israeli strikes have killed at least 28 Lebanese and injured over 100 others in the past 24 hours. And since October last year, at least 3,544 people have been now killed in Lebanon in Israeli attacks. Meanwhile, Hezbollah says it's inflicted cumulative losses on the Israeli military since October when the regime began its ground invasion of the Arab country. Now, in a statement, the group said it's killed more than 110 Israeli forces and injured over 1,050 others since then. Hezbollah also said nearly 50 Merkava tanks, 9 military bulldozers, and 8 Hermes drones belonging to the Israeli regime have been destroyed since early October. Losses come as the resistance group continues operations against the Israeli military, targeting regime's vital positions on a daily basis. On Tuesday, Hezbollah targeted several Israeli settlements as well, including Goren, Kreyot, and Ja'atun, north of Haifa, with a barrage of rockets. The group also targeted several gatherings of Israeli occupation forces. Now, poor Palestinians are killed in Gaza as the Israeli military continues pounding the blockaded territory with more air and artillery strikes. In one of the deadliest attacks, 12 people were killed and several injured after warplanes bombed a home in the Jabalia refugee camp in northern Gaza. Also in the north, an Israeli airstrike on a building in Beit Lahia also left fatalities. Several others were also killed in an Israeli air raid southwest of Gaza City. And in central Gaza, Israeli artillery shelling of a Palestinian home claimed lives of a number of people there. Israel's aggression on Gaza began in October of last year, and since then, nearly 44,000 people have been killed and over 104,000 injured. And joining us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah was Muti Abu Musabe with your update.
As you know, thousands of the Palestinian people are still stranded in the northern Gaza Strip. They are still suffering from the constant and the non-stop Israeli bombardments and attacks that are still taking more lives of the Palestinian people. And on the ground, those Palestinian people are still suffering from the choking and the suffocating siege imposed by the Israeli occupation forces, whereas the Israeli forces are still flanking the entire areas of the northern Gaza Strip. They are still blocking any flow of the humanitarian supplies to the people there, which exacerbates the suffering of the Palestinian people there. Generally, we can say that the Palestinian people in all areas of Gaza Strip are still stranded and trapped inside the triangle of death. Constant bombardments are still taking more lives of the Palestinian people. Starvation that still hits wide and large in all areas of Gaza Strip, in addition to the harsh winter conditions which are around the corner, as you know. And as you know, this will add more suffering for the Palestinian people. More layers of suffering are going to unfold, having how catastrophic the situation would be for the Palestinian people who are still taking shelter in those, as you know, worn out and shabby makeshift tents in all areas of Gaza Strip.
The World Health Organization has expressed grave concern for hospitals partly operating in Gaza more than a year into the U.S.-Israeli campaign of genocide. A WHO spokeswoman, Margaret Harris, says getting medical aid and specialist personnel into Palestinian territory is getting harder by the day. She said that the UN body is particularly concerned about Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza in Beit Lahia, where Israeli forces launched an offensive for over a month now. Hospital's director says the situation in northern Gaza is that of an extreme catastrophe. In the past 6 weeks, Israel's blocked entry of food, water, medical staff, and materials into northern Gaza. Eric Wahlberg, author and journalist out of Toronto, Canada, believes Israel's after gradual elimination of the Palestinian population in Gaza is part of a plan to set up colonies of settlers in the besieged strip.
The destruction of Gaza, this is an Israeli plan to put colonies of settlers back in Gaza. And I don't know, just to keep reducing the Palestinian population just until it disappears. This seems to be it's a slow motion genocide is what Israel would be less offended when we call it genocide if we just explain that it's not as bad as immediate genocide. They say we're not doing it all at once. So it's just total cynicism, and it doesn't really, it's part of U.S. Israel, and you know the Zionists, they have the ideology implanted in really the collective West. The Jews are the chosen people, and they deserve this land. That's the way the Bible has distorted reality or distorted history and turned history against itself.
Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has slammed as a criminal act new round of U.S. sanctions against a number of its leaders. Hamas said the move reflects Washington's support for Israel, said sanctions are based on false information and seek to distort the image of Palestinian groups' leadership. The group accused the Biden administration of ignoring Palestinians' rights and providing cover for Israel's genocide. They called on Washington to end its bias towards Israel and pressure the regime into stopping its aggression against Palestinians. On Tuesday, the U.S. Department of the Treasury announced sanctions on six Hamas leaders, accusing them of involvement in the group's fundraising and arms acquisition efforts. At least five Palestinians were killed and several wounded in fresh Israeli raids into the city of Jenin in the occupied West Bank. Elsewhere, Israeli forces demolished Palestinian buildings, including a mosque, as part of the regime's demolition campaign in occupied Al-Quds. Naka Hamed, our Ramallah correspondent, updated us earlier on latest occupation force aggression in the occupied West Bank.
Two Palestinian resistance fighters were executed from gunpoint length by the IOF after besieging them inside a house. Later that in the same day, the same IOF raiding forces targeted yet another resistance fighter group, assassinating Rami Al-Hasfouzi and Charis Jasser in Qabatia town, raising the total number of the Palestinian martyrs today to five Palestinians in Jenin area. And the total number of the wounded Palestinians into the West Bank is actually 10 Palestinians, 9 in Jenin, and one Palestinian young man was shot in the Shafat crossing point. And the PCRS also has said and has announced that the IOF has fired live ammunition directly to the medical teams and to the ambulances inside Jenin. Yet another hotspot over here in the West Bank today actually was occupied Al-Quds, where there has been a large acceleration in the demolishing campaign directed by the regime and to the suburbs of Al-Quds, where multiple buildings and a mosque was demolished today in occupied Al-Quds.
Yemeni armed forces have conducted a new anti-Israel operation in the Red Sea, targeting a ship headed for Israeli-occupied territories.
The naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces carried out an operation targeting the ship Anadolu S in the Red Sea with a number of appropriate ballistic and naval missiles. The hit was accurate and direct, The ship was targeted because it did not respond to the warnings of the naval forces and because the company that owns it violated the banned decision of entry to the ports of occupied Palestine.
Yahya Sari also said the Yemeni army will continue operations against the regime and maintain a maritime blockade of Israeli-linked vessels on the high seas. He reiterated operations will continue until Israel stops its genocide in Gaza and its aggression on Lebanon. Yemen's conducted dozens of anti-U.S. and anti-U.K. operations as well in retaliation for their attacks against Yemen over the past months.
The Yemeni armed forces announced the targeting of Israel's military and vital sites in Tel Aviv and Ashkelon, striking areas deep within the occupied Palestine. Using a fleet of drones, the Yemeni military says the operation achieved all its objectives, underscoring its growing drone warfare capabilities. This latest strike has been described as a response to what Yemeni officials call injustices faced by the Palestinian and Lebanese people. Ansarullah top official Mohammed al-Houthi did not mince words, declaring the United States as weak as straw. He dismissed any potential return of Donald Trump to power as inconsequential, suggesting that U.S. policies are to remain unchanged. He also highlighted Yemen's victories over U.S. naval forces as evidence of their resilience, attributing these successes to faith and the teachings of the Holy Quran.
The Yemeni armed forces has carried out operations against multiple Israeli targets, including ships and cities occupied by the regime. And let's not forget the targeting of the Abraham Lincoln aircraft carrier and warships, all of which are considered a qualitative leap, whether in obtaining intelligence or improving the weaknesses of the Western military technologies.
Meanwhile, the American National Interest magazine has echoed concerns about the vulnerability of U.S. naval fleets, citing Yemeni drone and missile capabilities as unprecedented challenges. Even the Pentagon has acknowledged the effectiveness of these tactics. This has left military analysts questioning the future of naval warfare in the region.
As Yemen steps further into the spotlight with its continued drone and missile operations against Israel and its backers, it's evident the dynamics of this conflict are rapidly changing. From the heart of Sana'a, the message from Yemen is one of defiance and determination. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
A group of U.S. senators have called on Washington to end its arms sales to Israel amid the regime's killing campaign in Gaza. Several progressive senators have condemned the U.S. for complicity in what they're calling atrocities by the Israeli regime in Gaza. The representatives expressed the opposition at a press conference ahead of a vote on the U.S. military support for the Israeli regime. They've put forth a resolution condemning U.S. arms sales to Israel. Lawmakers denounced the ongoing Israeli aggression and the civilian deaths in Gaza, which happened with U.S. weapons and American taxpayer money. U.S. has remained a staunch supporter of Israel, providing at least $12.5 billion in direct military aid to the regime since it unleashed its genocidal war on Gaza in October of last year. Iran has rejected as baseless accusations the West's allegations of Tehran delivering arms to Russia, which has been used by the European countries to impose more sanctions against Tehran. On his X account, Iran's foreign minister posted that EU and UK have presented no evidence regarding these allegations thus far. Abbas Araghchi also noted the new anti-Iran sanctions come as UK continues its weapons delivery to Israel despite the regime's well-documented violations of international law. He stressed attitude reflects the West's double standards and its abdication of responsibility toward human rights. Western countries have accused Iran of sending ballistic missiles to Russia to help it in its war with Ukraine. This while the Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky has recently denied any such reports. Tehran has repeatedly asserted its opposition to the war and voiced support for diplomacy to resolve the conflict between Kiev and Moscow. Meanwhile, Iran has summoned the Hungarian ambassador, whose country holds EU's rotating presidency, and also the UK chargé d'affaires to protest the new sanctions against the country's shipping carrier and airlines. Iran's foreign ministry condemned the measure, calling it against international law and also a violation of the freedom of navigation and maritime trade. Ministry said Tehran's legitimate cooperation with other states in defense and security fields is not against any third party, slamming European interference as unacceptable. Author and journalist Robert Fantina earlier joined us to weigh in on the recent sanctions by the European Union and Britain against Iran.
Is to cripple the Iranian economy, to bring unrest to the Iranian government so that there will be what the U.S. always refers to as regime change. They don't recognize the fact that the people of Iran are proud of their revolution, they're proud of their nation, and they know that any economic difficulties that are occurring are the result of U.S. aggression being implemented right now by the EU and the U.K., but it all goes back to U.S. aggression. It's not because of mismanagement. It's not because of Iranian government corruption. None of that. It's because of outside forces that simply want to overthrow the Iranian government so one can be installed, such as the U.S. did in the 50s when it installed the brutal Shah of Iran after overthrowing a democratically elected government of Iran, so that the Iranian government will simply do its bidding and end any resistance to the oppression of the Palestinian people or the aggression against the people of Lebanon, Yemen, Syria, anywhere else. If the United States is able to establish and set up a puppet government in Iran that will do its bidding, then those problems will not happen. The United States doesn't realize that that is not going to happen.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu, who barely escaped death by drone some weeks ago, is now trying to avoid defeat on the battlefronts by plotting with the U.S. to impose an unequal truce to the detriment of Lebanon. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Kayhan International wrote, "Remember the famous saying of the father of the Islamic Revolution? In the midst of the eight-year war, the U.S. had imposed on Iran, through its stooge Saddam, of the repressive Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad, whose forces had occupied several thousand square kilometers of border areas, were attacking merchant ships in the Persian Gulf and bombing cities. In such a situation, the UN and the big powers, unfortunately some Muslim countries also, were pressuring the Islamic Republic to accept ceasefire with the aggressor and occupier of Iranian territories in order to numb the spirit of resistance of the defenders, thereby depriving them of their resolve to liberate the occupied parts of the homeland. Imposed peace is worse than imposed war," had said Imam Khomeini, calling on officials and the people to carry on the struggle until enemy forces retreat from Iranian territory.
Yeah.
We are indeed indebted to the astute leadership of that sage of the age for our heroic emergence from the U.S. imposed war as a progressive, powerful, and prudent nation, which has defeated every intricate U.S. plot and, in the process, inspired iron resolve liberation movements in the region, such as Lebanon's legendary anti-terrorist organization, the Hezbollah. In view of the Islamic Republic of Iran's ironclad support for the oppressed people struggling against aggressors, occupiers, usurpers, warmongers, and terrorists of all hue and color, thanks to Imam Khomeini's worthy successor, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the axis of resistance is now bravely battling the illegal Zionist entity and its criminal godfather, the U.S. The genocide in Gaza, now in its 14th month, and the brutal bombing of the civilians of Lebanon for almost the past 2 months by the devilish U.S.-Israeli duo has failed to break the spirit of resistance of the defenders, with not even the faintest signs of victory for history's most brutal mass murderers. If Hamas and Islamic Jihad are far from decimated, despite the slaughter of 44,000 people and reduction of towns to rubble, Hezbollah, after having offered as martyrs to the cause of truth and justice some of its senior leaders, including Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, has lost none of its indomitable fighting prowess. It is worth recalling how we drove the Israelis from Lebanon in 2000 and blunted the Zionist war machine during the 33-day war of 2006 to earn laurels as the only Arab fighting force, and that too non-state, to shatter the myth of the Zionist entity's military invincibility. Now, while its drones and missiles are accurately targeting the enemy's military and industrial centers, of course, sparing civilians, its combatants are holding at bay the 50,000 Israeli troops massed on the border by inflicting mounting casualties upon them and thwarting all attempts to occupy even a single village. The war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu, who barely escaped death by drone some weeks ago, is now trying to avoid defeat on the battlefronts by plotting with the U.S. to impose an unequal truce to the detriment of Lebanon. The Hezbollah is too sagacious to be deceived by such sinister plots, though it has rightly said it is willing for the end of hostilities, provided its terms and conditions are met. And this includes not just end to the bombing of Lebanon, but a stopping the bloodbath in Gaza as well. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, well aware of regional and global developments, has sent a special emissary to the Hezbollah and the people of Lebanon, reaffirming Iran's staunch support for the axis of resistance and whatever the forces at the front defending their faith, country, and honor deem prudent. Dr. Ali Larijani, the former Iranian parliamentary speaker, delivered the fatherly message of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei to Hezbollah officials, to Parliament Speaker Nabi Berri, and to Prime Minister Najib Mikati. The Islamic Republic of Iran is confident of the disgraceful defeat once again of the Zionist entity and its terrorist backers at the hands of the Axis of Resistance.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, man's God-seeking nature. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, this is Zainab with you on A to Z for IRIB English Radio, and I'm speaking about man's God-seeking nature. So these are some of the, in a sense, inner traits of man I'm talking about. So I'll just narrate something that Imam Sada was asked about, a particular surah, a particular verse in a surah in the Quran. So this is Surah 30, verse 30, which is that God's creation upon which he originated mankind. And so the Imam actually explained this and said that Allah originated mankind about Tawheed. So obviously we know that Tawheed is, this is a monotheistic faith, and the unity of Allah, which we all subscribe to. So this is very important. So this is obviously something that is hugely important for how we live. And maybe people aren't so aware of this the whole time. So there's something very beautiful inside all of us. And every single human being has this. We're given this, whether we are Muslims or whether the family, the parents sort of take the baby, the child out of Islam and make them have another faith. But upon birth, this is what we all have. So we have this tendency to perfection. We have this tendency towards beauty. We have a tendency towards worshipping, towards this Tawheed, towards worshipping this unified, omnipotent, perfect God. And so, and obviously, it actually says this, every child is born on the fitrah. So, and this is the same. So even if we're ignorant of it, we have this. And some people even go and explain even more about it, so in quite a lot of detail. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio with Sister Zainab, and I'm speaking to you a little bit about man's God-seeking nature, which is basically the fitra that every human being is born on. And so it's been explained in detail. So some scholars will even say that belief in one God, belief in unity, belief in perfection, belief in the day of resurrection, belief in prophethood, belief in the existence of angels, belief in revelation, all these things are sort of packed in there when we come to this idea that we have an innateness of Tawheed. And you can imagine, so many children, you might observe this in young kids, even if they're not really exposed to religion or a sort of religious environment, they will have an idea that there is birth, there is death. They will look at the world around them and sort of be in wonder and amazement over this huge, beautiful world with all its miracles and so. And, you know, this is something that all human beings have. Obviously, some people, non-Muslims and even Muslims, might then pile on, you know, the sins and the bad things, bad deeds, bad words, and somehow the fitra, in a sense, can get buried. But, you know, but it can always be retrieved. It depends how much effort we put in to try and get rid of all that, the junk, basically, we put on top of our fitra. So obviously, that's one thing. And you can admit, and you know, obviously we all like to be called good things. So if someone says, oh, that's a hardworking person, we'll immediately think, oh, that's nice. I want to be called hardworking. I don't want to be called lazy. Because we have this in us. We know we have this drive towards wanting to be good. And we like that. We like if people think of us as good generally. So that's just a few insights for today, and look forward to speaking to you again on A to Z. And this is Sister Zainab, and fi aman Allah, and farewell. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
iranradio.ir. What you just heard was an IRIB English radio program.
In the limelight.
Although the Zionist regime's genocide of Palestinians has not stopped, demonstrators are ramping up pressure on governments and providing hope to the oppressed. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East en route. Over the past year, a remarkable surge of solidarity for Palestine has swept across Britain, with millions of people flooding the streets in scores of protest. This collective outcry against Israeli regime atrocities has drawn attention worldwide, but a critical question lingers. Has it made a difference? At first glance, the ongoing Israeli assault on Gaza, now in its second year, suggests otherwise. From this perspective, one might be tempted to dismiss the protests as futile background noise. Yet, such a conclusion fails to account for their role in undermining the very levers that enable genocide, including political will, media representation, public opinion, and economic systems. At their core, protests offer a profound and unequivocal message, not in our name. Regardless of whether they hold violence, they register citizens' refusal to be complicit with the governments in the horrendous atrocities being committed in Gaza. These protests have achieved more than mere moral declarations, bringing about tangible shifts in convincing ways. One of the most powerful aspects of the protest movement has been the sheer diversity of those taking part. Protests in Britain and around the world have drawn people of all ages, ethnicities, colors, and faiths who have united to seek justice and freedom for the Palestinian people. In this way, the protests offer a stark contrast to the forces of xenophobia, racism, and racial supremacy that underpin the Israeli apartheid regime and its supporters. Perhaps one of the most measurable impacts of these protests has been the shift in public opinion. In May 2023, around 23% of British people sympathized with the Palestinians. A more recent UK poll in May 2024 showed that more than half of respondents supported ending arms sales to Israel, more than two-thirds supported an immediate ceasefire in Gaza, and sympathy for Palestinians has increased to 31%. Protesters have also empowered diplomats and governments, particularly from the Global South, to resist pressure from the U.S. At the United Nations, nearly all nations defied the U.S. by voting for a ceasefire and humanitarian aid to Gaza. Diplomats from dozens of countries walked out when the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu took the podium, sending a powerful message of defiance. Amid the ongoing public protests, other important developments have taken place. South Africa filed a case at the International Court of Justice accusing Israel of committing genocide, while the prosecutor of the International Criminal Court filed an application for arrest warrants for Netanyahu and his former war minister, Yoav Gallant. An increasing number of countries have opted to recall diplomats or cut ties with the Zionist regime, including Chile, Colombia, Chad, and Turkey. Among others, arms sales to Israel have also been halted or restricted in some countries such as Canada, Italy, Spain, and Belgium. On Britain's domestic political landscape, protests have had a notable impact. In the summer election, several independent candidates ran on the issue of Gaza and defeated veteran politicians as Prime Minister Keir Starmer's position on the Zionist regime has increasingly alienated the nation. A recent YouGov poll found that 44% of Labour voters sympathised more with Palestinians than with Israelis, while only 10% were more sympathetic to Israelis. Thus, when Starmer asserts that the UK stands with Israel, he stands increasingly alone, out of touch with the nation and with Labour Party supporters. The ongoing protests have also pushed Western-centric newsrooms and social media platforms criticized for their biased coverage to confront the realities on the ground rather than simply bearing all the horrific atrocities being committed by the Zionist regime forces against Palestinians. At the same time, activism over Gaza has bolstered the boycott, divestment and sanctions movement, BDS movement, as the Zionist regime experienced the biggest economic slowdown among countries in the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development in the period from April to June. The war has made the Zionist regime an economic pariah. Thousands of businesses have closed, and major multinational companies operating in Israel have felt the pressure. Above all, protests have given the occupied, besieged, and bombed Palestinian people something far more important: hope. The protest movement has shown them that they are supported in their fight to resist oppression, pursue justice, work towards liberation, and reclaim their dignity. The last year has proved that the power of protest is real. They can inspire populations, challenge war criminals, expose Israeli inhumanity, and provide hope to the oppressed. Let no one tell you that this movement is irrelevant.
شیخ بهائی
Part 1
Gravity. They say that Newton stole the story of the apple from Robert Hooke. Was it Newton or Robert Hooke who discovered gravity? Or neither of them? About 100 years before Newton, the issue was written in a book titled An Analysis of Astronomy by a Genius in the 15th Century. They martyred the revered Sheikh Zainuddin Amili. After the murder of Al-Shahid Al-Thani, Sheikh Izzuddin Hussein, one of the famous scholars of Baalbek in Lebanon, was forced to leave his country on the advice of his friends. At that time, his son, Bahauddin Muhammad, was only 13 years old. That day, the royal hall in Qazvin had a special glory. Many prominent figures were there. In the meantime, Sheikh Izzuddin and the young Bahauddin stood out among them. The meeting was held to appoint the father as the Sheikhul Islam of Qazvin. But it seems the son stole the limelight. Bahauddin's masters at the seminary were also there. Maulana Abdullah, the Yazidi teacher, Mulla Ali Muzahib, Maulana Afzal Qaini, Mulla Muhammad Baghir Yazdi, Hakim Imaduddin Mahmud, and the others. The young man was sitting there in the circle of the great masters to be tested. Not many questions had been asked yet when Shah Tahmasp asked a question about the meaning of love. What does love mean from the perspective of a youth such as Bahauddin? Bahauddin, who was only 14 years old, quoted Sheikh al-Ra'is to answer the question. Bahauddin Muhammad, known as Sheikh Baha'i, had a knowledgeable wife who was a scholar, hadith expert, and jurist. She was the daughter of Zainuddin Ali, known as Menshar Amili. The Sheikh was initially the Sheikhul Islam of Isfahan, and then the position was granted to Baha'i during the reign of Shah Abbas. Sheikh Baha'i's 400th birthday anniversary was marked in 2009. UNESCO designated that year as the Year of Astronomy after Sheikh Baha'i. The science of astronomy was only one of the sciences in which the Sheikh was proficient. Sheikh Baha'i was one of the first astronomers in the Islamic world who proposed the possibility of the Earth movement before the Copernican theory was mentioned. The astrolabe is a precise and scientific instrument in astronomy and mathematics. For a long time, it had become only a plaything for fortune tellers. But Bahauddin wrote several treatises on making and using the astrolabe. He introduced innovations in the way of working with the astrolabe. By his own admission, no one had surpassed him in fields like calculating the water level of lakes. The Hatami Gift, written by Sheikh Baha'i. It has 70 chapters on the uses of the astrolabe, which surprises the readers. The calculation of plane and inverted sides, or tangents and cotangents. The calculation of trigonometric functions of an angle, or sine and cosine. The calculation of distance, height of hills, the depth of wells, and the direction of the Qibla. Accurate calculations were the inventions by Muslim scientists, and even today, with tools such as computers and calculators, there are still calculations that involve some margin of error. The Qari's in Najafabad is a masterpiece whose design is attributed to Sheikh Baha'i. The Qamar Zarin aqueduct is 54 kilometers long, which is divided into 11 large streams. In the 26th chapter of the Hatami Gift, Sheikh Baha'i writes about making the aqueducts flow with the help of an astrolabe in an easy way. Another outstanding work by the great master in arithmetic and mathematical calculations is an interesting point that is mentioned in his book, The Summary of Arithmetic. It's about conjugate or binary numbers. The number 2 is called the root, 4 is the square root, and 8 is the cube. Therefore, the square root by the square root equals 16, and the square root by the cube is equal to 32. Cube by cube equals 64. Square root by square root by cube equals 128. Square root by cube equals 256. Cube by cube by cube equals 512. Square root by square root by cube equals 1024. And then stops at the number 1024 and uses it with the name which means mother. Today, a computer uses the same method for calculation, with the difference that instead of the word they use the words byte or bit. And most of the computers are equipped with up to 8 bits. That is, they calculate the number 1024 up to 8 times. Usually, the memory of a computer is calculated by using the letter K. It stands for kilobytes, or the number of used by Sheikh Baha'i, which is square root by square root by cube, and is equal to 1024. The world of mathematics has used it very well, but we have been completely unaware of it. Baha'uddin's father was the Sheikh al-Islam in Herat for many years, away from his family. Now it was time for the young son to become his successor. But Baha'uddin had another idea. A mysterious fever plagued the father. Sheikh Izzuddin's tired body was preparing to fly. This was how Sheikh Baha'i's father died in Bahrain on his way back from the Hajj pilgrimage. Shah Tahmasp also passed away that year. Forty years passed since the first migration. Finally, in 1006 after Hijra, in the 11th year of Shah Abbas Safavi's reign, Sheikh Baha'i and his wife arrived in Isfahan together with Sheikh Minshah. Until that date, Isfahan did not remember such a big and friendly welcome. People were there to welcome the greatest cleric of their time. The Dardasht neighborhood of Isfahan had the honor of hosting the Sheikh. Baha'uddin had a spacious house where orphans, homeless women, and the needy people took refuge. Sheikh Baha'i's genius was to the extent that he followed the principles and rules of mathematics and geometry in religious matters. For example, calculating the area and weight of the water, which in Islam is called qur, and means water free from contamination. Indeed, a new and exemplary civilization in the world, which is the dream of Sheikh Baha'i and others, requires the consistency of scientists. The Sheikh realized it very well. Mullah Muhammad Taghi Majlisi, Mullah Sadra Shirazi, Mullah Mohsen Faiz Kajani, Mirza Rafia, Badruddin Ameli, Mujtahid Karaki, Sayyid Majid Bahrani, and Fazil Javad were the great scholars of the 10th century after Hijra, who were all Sheikh Baha'i's students. Sufi scholars have not been few in the recent history of Shias, but the majority of the Sufi tendencies of these scholars manifested in the guise of a kind of official science and scholarly Sufism. What can be understood from Sheikh Baha'i's works, especially Kashkool, is his interest and attention to the spiritual heritage of Sufism. But 2 points should be distinguished about him. Namely, between Sheikh Baha'i's interest in the spiritual heritage of Sufism and his tendency towards Sufism, the Sheikh is immersing in the love of the beloved and he doesn't care about anything else. He passes by the villages and towns. It all shows his restlessness. And restlessness is the true sign of love. The Sheikh spent a large part of his life on trips and benefited those who were eager about science all over the world and returned to Iran full of experience. The Zayanderud River. The source of fertility of the people in the central plateau of Iran. A river that lives and has given life since time immemorial. The dispute over the share of the water from the Zayanderud River has always been there throughout history. Creatures are a sign of the existence of the Creator. And resolving the problems of creatures is moving in the path of the Creator. The Sheikh is from the people and with the people. As evidenced by oral history, the petition by Sheikh Baha'i resolved the dispute over the water of the Zayanderud River for many years. But it is a pity that Sheikh Baha'i's human plan and petition was forgotten in the dungeon of the hostile powers of the era.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Yes, indeed, alhamdulillah, praise be to the Almighty Allah, the Exalted, the Glorified, for giving us the opportunity to speak about the Commander of the Believers, Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib alayhi salam. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. He followed the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And so this really is trying to show us the closeness that Imam Ali alayhi salam had with the Messenger of Allah. And not only was Imam Ali alayhi salam always following very closely the Messenger of Allah, it's interesting we find in certain traditions and certain sayings and statements from Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, where he says that I could breathe in the perfume and the aroma of the Messenger of Allah, or the Messenger of Allah would chew the food and then place it in the mouth of Imam Ali alayhi salam when he was younger. And so very beautiful ways to describe this very close relationship, this father-son relationship that the Holy Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam had. And so not only is there a very strong personal and emotional connection between these two, there is also a master and student relationship, a prophet and follower relationship. But we also find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, in other places, he says that the Holy Prophet, he taught Imam Ali these various kinds of knowledge, and from each one of these chapters of knowledge, Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, was able to take out hundreds and thousands of other chapters out of this one chapter that the Holy Prophet taught to him. So when it comes to the sayings, and when it comes to the traditions, when it comes to the manners, when it comes to the behaviors of the Holy Prophet, we find that Imam Ali, of course, is the one who is the closest, and he is the purest source for us to be able to reach the Holy Prophet, of course, being the best creation of the Almighty Allah. And then we understand that when an individual is in tune with the traditions, with the sayings of the infallibles, of the Holy Prophet, we find that that individual has a very lively heart. And so it's interesting that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he also says that the heart becomes tired over time, exhausted, fatigued. It's not a physical fatigue. It is perhaps a spiritual or emotional fatigue. And he says that if we want to